Silence is deafening, isn't it? Almost uncomfortable. The message I'm going to share this morning and tomorrow, next week, is a two-part message on I know Jesus, but do I know Jesus? And it comes from what I personally have been wrestling with in my faith since probably spring to this week. And so I'm just going to put it out there. As you see the questions, you may feel that I'm being accusing you of something. I'm just presenting you the questions that I had to wrestle with, because I don't think I'm the only one that's wrestling with what I have wrestled with this past months. But I want to start off with a story first. It's a great story. I love the story. It's in 1 Kings. But I think it sets up with what I've been wrestling with, what I think you wrestle with. It's Elijah. It's the one in 1 Kings 18 and 19. And then we had this famine, right? It's been a drought, no rain for 3 years. And then Elijah comes back on the scene. And he tells the king, you know what? Bring your prophets and Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel. And so there they are. And he looks at Israel and he says, how long will you keep allowing your attention, your faith, be divided between the one true God and Baal? So we're going to determine this right now. Bring two calves, and to the prophets, to Baal's prophets, you go ahead, and I want you to prepare an altar. Prepare the sacrifice, and then I will do the same. And whoever's God will rain down fire, we will know that that's the one true God. And Baal prophet said, sounds good. And he says, then you go first. And so they build their altar, they place the sacrifice, and they start going through their rituals, all the way to the point where they're cutting themselves and screaming. And Elijah starts having fun and starts yelling at him, maybe you need to yell a little louder. He might be asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He actually says that. He says, maybe he's relieving himself, taunting them. And then when it comes the time for the evening sacrifice, he takes 12 stones and rebuilds the altar, puts the wood on it, the sacrifice. But then before he proceeds, he asks for 4 huge jars of water to be dumped on. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I've gone camping, wet wood is not ideal to start a fire. But then he asks him to do it again. Now we have 8 big jars that have been dumped onto this sacrifice. And then he asks him to do it one more time, 12 jars. Now there is water laying. Has anybody really built a fire in the middle of a lake? No. You can see what Elijah's doing. And he prays, and the fire comes down from heaven, and there it is. Beautiful moment. God shows up and is real. However, he has the prophets killed, as should have in the Old Testament. But when the queen finds out this, she says to him, I'm telling you, if not by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. I am going to kill you like you did the other prophets. And Elijah runs. Passes out from exhaustion, woken up, given food and water by an angel, falls asleep again, wakes up, food and water, for he needs it for the journey to go to Mount Sinai. He makes it to Mount Sinai, and there he is. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah replies, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your idol, your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. You know, you get his heart because actually when he was passed out, before he passed out, he said, Lord, I'm done. Take my life. You ever feel like that in life? That's it, I'm done. For me, this past period of time, I would call it, the only way I can describe it is death by a thousand cuts. It started off with my sister calling and saying, Mom's not doing well. They're recommending that we put her in hospice. And then our heat pump upstairs goes out during the peak heat season. They fix it, only for it to go out again, but they said, good news this time, the part is under warranty. However, that part is in the middle of the unit in the attic, and the labor is going to be crazy. Go ahead. I go out, and I at least think, at least I can put my headphones on and mow. And I went one, I'm not even kidding. I got it out of the shed and went down the tree limbs, the trees that we have on the side of our property, and boom, and smoke and oil. And I pulled back the thing, and the engine just literally blew. And then the other heat pump downstairs goes out. And I'm kind of like, okay, what's going on here? And then we start talking to different family members, and we're finding out that family that we love and care, their health's starting to fade. Police have been called because of domestic violence. And I remember that week, I just start the car, and I know now all my lights work on the dash because they stayed bright when they should go out. The mechanic says it's okay, just drive it as long as you stay local. At that moment, Jonathan asked me one Sunday morning, he's like, how's things going? And I kind of just started laying out, and I told him more of the personal things that were happening, and he just prayed for me right then and there. And then my friend called while we were on vacation. He was hoping to get into a treatment for his stage 4 cancer, but he called me on vacation to tell me that the cancer had advanced so far that not only was he not going to be put in the treatment, but he wouldn't even be able to go home, and so he's calling to say goodbye. And so I prayed with him and said, Steve, you're going to close your eyes to this earth and then open them to Jesus. We have different ways of looking at the state of the dead, but we both could agree on that. And we'll see each other in heaven. However, I thought that we'd get a chance because we've talked to each other, text each other. I thought, I'm going to get to talk to him one more time. But when I left Cove Valley Camp this past weekend and got home and was going to call him, he had passed away. What do we do with these moments, and how do we respond when it just keeps coming after you and you get caught blindsided? God moved, but this somehow feels different. This is frustrating. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we proceed and I share what I have wrestled with and how your Holy Spirit has brought conviction into my life, Lord, as we proceed and look to your word, may we find ourselves with our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus. Our lives grounded in your word and allow your Holy Spirit to lead in every aspect. Lord, that's a great mission statement. It's a great thing to say. But Lord, I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to truly search our hearts. And to the fact, is that how we live? Or are we somehow trying to do our own little mixed Christianity so that we can stay in control of things? So, Lord, I just pray right now that each one within the sound of my voice, whether it be live stream, here in the sanctuary, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to truly search our hearts and minds, and that we would surrender the control that we keep wrestling from you and understand what it truly means to receive your grace that we receive because of the blood of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. And that our desire is to understand and know that power that lives within us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thought I have that I want to share is this. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us, and don't let us yield to temptation is New Living. Yield not to temptation, right? Lead us not to temptation is how, like, if you're going to recite it. The reason I put this is, like, we understand God's not going to tempt us. That's what James tells us. But what we're actually praying here is, I think we forget, is that we're actually acknowledging that we are weak. And we are really not able, no, we're not even able to do. We're calling on Him. And yet, what do we find happens? I found that what we do is when these moments that I talked about, when you find these moments happen, we have things that we go to. And we can say, well, the person with the addiction of drugs and alcohol, you know, look at them. They go to these things to try to deal with these difficult situations. And then once the high's over, they still have to deal with it. And yet, brothers and sisters, what I have discovered as the Holy Spirit has convicted me, and I believe if you allow, search you, that you have some kind of addiction that tries to numb those moments. And when you come back to it, it's still there. Oh, it may be what I found for myself. Nerd gummy clusters and doom scrolling. First of all, nerd gummy clusters, I didn't even know they existed until vacation. Nobody else got them. But you know what we can do? We get through that moment, but we're still there. We let our anger take over because we're not in control, so we have to do something that gives us that false sense that we're in control. So some will click on the internet and look at things that are not appropriate, or others will be dishonest, others will be greedy, we'll find ourselves being bitter. You know what? We'll even do things that you guys would say, no, that's good. I even found myself replacing things that you would say, well, that's the Holy Spirit moving. And in fact, I knew in my heart, no, I was actually still trying to control the situation. We'll actually try to get even. We'll gossip and justify it by prayer requests. We'll compromise. We'll hold a grudge. We'll put ourselves first because you don't understand what we're going through at this time. We'll throw ourselves into work to just numb the pain, to kind of take our minds instead of dealing with. But the problem is once we're done throwing ourselves into work, it's still there. And have you trusted Jesus? Or maybe we like to take something that's small and stir up the trouble. You see, here's the problem. This temptation that I'm talking about, these things, whatever it is that pulls you away from Jesus, is sin. And the problem is, in the Christian church, we can justify it because it's good moral living. The problem is that it's without Jesus. And this is how the cycle works. Craziness happens. We do something, and we even know it's probably not right. But we have a false sense that we're in control because we get a moment of relief, a moment of just... But then we know death comes. We confess, and then we continue without Jesus because then we try to do something to make up for it. Well, I'll start fasting. I'll listen to Christian music for a while. I'll do this or that, and we start working. Do you realize what we are doing? We are constantly trying to live this Christian faith without that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, I've wrestled with this scripture after we got done with the I Am series. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus said, is to give them a rich, satisfying life. That's what I want. I would think that's what you want. And yet when you're finding these things, death by a thousand cuts, where is it? And Elijah was there, and he says, don't you understand I'm the only prophet? I just want to die. And yet, we know if you read, there are thousands yet that God had prepared or protected. We get caught up, and we're missing that moment. We're missing a moment. I'm telling you right now, you're going to hear me say it again, but I'm going to say it right now. This is a moment that you're either going to allow God's grace to take over, and at a time as these a thousand cuts by death is a pruning process, that allows for grace and die to yourself, or it's a moment where you become more and more entrenched in self and continue being dead to grace. The death by a thousand cuts is this moment where each one of us either allows grace to take over and we die to ourselves, or we become entrenched in self and dead to grace. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at what happened here with the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul as he writes to them. Now, as you see, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote that to them, they were kind of like, wow, this is harsh. We don't like this. We don't like how it made us feel. We don't like the conviction. And so when these false teachers came in and told them another way, they thought, yeah, we like this better than Paul's teachings. How many times have we gone to the Word, it's convicted us, and we, well, maybe I can find a pastor that might say something different on that scripture than what I'm feeling the conviction. Let's just see what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As partners, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness. And this Greek word here, kindness, is grace, favor, kindness. And then ignore it. You see what he's saying? Don't receive God's grace and his kindness and his favor, and then just ignore it. How many times have we said, oh, but I'm saved by Jesus Christ? And we receive grace, but then we ignore it by the way we live. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God said, at just the right time, he's quoting Isaiah, I heard you on the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation because of the salvational work of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness. Did they do this on their own? No. Look at the next sentence. All this is possible by the Holy Spirit within us and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. Nowhere is Paul saying this is on our own, pulling ourselves up by the bootstrap by what we're doing. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We preach faithfully because of God's power working in us, his grace. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, yet even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. He's crying out to the Corinthians and saying, don't ignore my words. Don't ignore the word of the Lord. Do not ignore Christ. Don't just receive his grace and then go about doing your own thing in the way you want to. You see, nothing new is really under the sun. Why is he crying out to them? Because the people heard the message from God, and yet they decided not to let it affect them and continue to do what they wanted. We see this also with Jesus. When the Pharisees were there and Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think they will give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Jesus did not condemn them because they search scripture. What he was saying is, you know what the Bible says, and yet you fail to allow it to guide you. You know the teachings of the scriptures, and yet you fail to see the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, I am asking you to truly let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Could you have spent years of your life around Jesus without truly coming to Jesus? In this scripture, when Jesus is saying this, he's clearly saying Bible knowledge is not the same as spiritual life. I know people, I used to work with a gentleman, and he was a proud atheist, but he could quote the scripture quicker than anybody, and he loved to. And he would love to try to stumble any Christian that would try to proclaim something. He'd go, well, what about blah, 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 blah? It's in there. Go look. What do you have to say about that? Bible knowledge is not the same as spiritual life. Now, Jesus was not condemning them for studying. Their problem was they expected the scripture to bring them life. They believed that the knowledge and religious discipline and biblical expertise gave them life. Unfortunately, I see in the Christian church, we're not far off from that. We can know the Bible stories without knowing the heart of Jesus. We can defend Christian doctrine without depending on Christ. It's been said, the greatest danger confronting us in the present time is to keep talking about Christianity instead of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I wanted to, I probably could start some kind of social media post talking about, as a pastor, the evils of our culture and get probably a pretty good following. But let me start talking about Jesus and the grace and the forgiveness and watch it dwindle. Let me ask you, can you explain Jesus better? Can you explain Jesus better than you have experienced him? Can you tell people why they need Jesus, yet you're not going to be able to tell them why you need Jesus and what he's doing in your life? The problem is not evidence, but of surrender. It's not the lack of evidence. I mean, I think about it. We probably all could start quoting, well, we know Jesus was a historical figure. Even ancient scholars who are atheists acknowledge that Jesus lived. We see creation. The problem is it's not the lack of evidence. It's there. It's a lack of surrendering our lives to him. We hold on. Many times I've talked to people, and they're like, as I talk, they're like, I just want Jesus to take this sin from me. And they're white-knuckling it. Why won't he take it from me? Because for him to take it, you have to say, take it from me. Surrender. The evidence is there. Surrender. Brothers and sisters, do you trust, and I mean truly trust, in the salvational work of the cross? Do you truly believe that Christ's death and the blood shed for your sins and that he rose again so that you can receive this grace that you cannot earn? I cannot stress that enough. We keep trying to earn it. You cannot. I've wrestled with this because I have a young man on our team that I actually said to him, there's nothing you can do to stop me from caring for you. And I thought, that's not really true. Because my humanness, I want to shake him. And I'm amazed that yet God pours this grace out on me. And there's nothing I can do to stop him from wanting to pour out that grace. And that grace means for him to come down, for him to do, for him to change, I have to surrender. I have to surrender the right and control of my life and say, I follow him, but I can't just say it. It has to be lived. And depending on him as source. Is there areas in your life in which you know how Jesus wants us to live? Matter of fact, you see it in other people's lives. And you're quick to say, why don't they do something about it? When in fact what's happening is the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Because he's convicting you, you see it in somebody else's life. But you won't remain blinded. A relationship with Jesus Christ changes what we treasure. the gospel is not merely forgiveness without fellowship, blessing without surrender, rescued from hell without becoming a new creation in a new relationship. Jesus didn't come here to make us, help us be self-improved. He came to be our life, that rich, satisfying life. You see, too often we try to earn God's grace by living the Christian life through our own abilities and on our own terms. You know, as I shared at the baptism about the Muslim traveling buddy on the airplane, and he told me that he was going to get into heaven by the score of 14-9, which I do chuckle myself because he scores 2 touchdowns and extra points on Satan, and Satan's only able to get 3 field goals on him. Somebody said, well, maybe they got a touchdown, missed the extra point, and then... Where do we even get this idea? But I want to be clear, it's subtle, brothers and sisters, because I was convicted. I was convicted this week. As I was working as character coach with the football team, I'm like, what's going on? Something's not right. And the Lord said, the first 3 years, you asked people to pray for you and cover you in prayer because you knew you were going into spiritual warfare. And before you did your huddle, you text somebody. I said, please be praying for me. Last year, you decided to do it on your own. You stopped asking for prayer. You stopped texting somebody and saying, hey, I'm getting ready to do my huddle. I started doing it on my own. Well, people are busy. By the way, I'm asking if anybody would be willing to allow me to text you that you would pray for me when I'm doing the huddle, please come up to me and let me know, because I do need somebody. You see, too quickly, we can get back into that moment that we're trying to do something. It's subtle. It's subtle, brothers and sisters. That's why when Paul wrote, whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Brothers and sisters, the one thing I have learned as I pastor and through these last 4 weeks, the amazing power of grace. If we allow grace to flow through our lives will change. If you experience God's grace and the newness of through Jesus Christ, you will experience. But the problem is, as partners of God, I beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of kindness, of grace, and then ignore it by doing what you think you should do, trying to live that Christian life. But do it by surrendering to him. And you realize that in the video, it was silent, and you had to be still. It's uncomfortable. We need to do something. And yet what God's asking is, trust me. Surrender to me. Some questions that I came across that really found me, convicting me, have come from Tim Keller, and they're based off the Welsh revival. I keep wanting to say Welsh run, but I mean, they may have had a revival, but it's the Welsh run. Oh, Welsh revival. Here's the first one. How real has God been in your heart this week? How real has God been in your heart this week? Just this week, what has it been like walking with Christ? How real has he been? Or did you find yourself pretty much trying to take on everything and taking on a scripture passage that is not a scripture passage? God helps those who help themselves. It's not scriptural. How real has God been to your heart this week? And has Scripture been alive and active in your life? You see, we tend to take the Word of God and treat it almost like a search engine. I'm dealing with anger, so anger, Scriptures. Okay, that's good. This person, I need to talk to them about such and such, so let me put that in. Oh, here's a good one. That we quote Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of the Lord For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting through soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And that's where we like to stop. But the scripture is very clear. The script verse tells us. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Is there a particular promise that's in the word of God that you have found more precious to you lately? Or do you just find it so that whenever you need it, almost like your comfort food, you go to it then? Or is it really shaping your life? Is God challenging you something as you read this week? Or maybe you say, well, I haven't even read. Then I present to you that. Be in the word. Is scripture asking you to do something in particular and not just think about it? Oh, that's a good thought. I really, you know, we did a video one time up. I showed it, and the dad talked to the daughter. Maybe you remember where her room was a mess, and he said about cleaning it up. And she said, "Oh, my friends have been over. We've talked about. We've studied in different languages, and we have a 7-part thing." And like they just kept analyzing how she should clean the room. And he's like, "Oh, okay. Keep up the good work." I think too many times we treat scripture like that. Wow, we've had some really great discussions, but it hasn't changed our lives at all. Has scripture been alive and active in your life, continuing to transform? Because see, when we allow that, God, Paul said, don't ignore that grace, because that grace will continue to truly shape your lives. It will. Or are you still trying to do the best you can? Oswald Chambers puts it this way. One of the greatest proofs that you are drawing on his grace is that you can be humiliated without showing the slightest trace of anything but his grace. Think about that for a minute. Can you be humiliated and yet show nothing but God's grace? Or when these things happen, death by a thousand cuts, you find yourself lashing out, anger, bitterness, getting revenge, or whatever other comfort things that you're going to do. Because you see, Paul, we talk about, but I think we kind of clean it up. When him and Silas, and they stripped them naked in front of everybody and whipped them and then threw them in prison. I don't know how you would react. I know how I feel I probably would react. And it's not like how Paul and Silas reacted. Paul and Silas praised God. You see, there's something interesting here. When we allow his grace continue to shape our lives and we start finding ourselves praising him even when we've been humiliated, that praise and the power of it shifts our perspective and it breaks the negative cycles and it rewires our brains. That's scientific. So, here's my conclusion. The grace you experienced yesterday cannot sustain today's needs. Just because I had people praying 3 years in a row does not meet the needs of what I need as the Lord uses me. The grace that you received to get victory over things in the past is not the grace you need today. The grace you experienced yesterday cannot sustain today's needs. Transforming grace flows from a daily relationship with Jesus. And that is those moments of silence and discomfort because I want to do something. Matter of fact, you know how bad it is? I'm standing over here and I think, maybe I should say something right now as the video is playing. With you guys, we feel discomfort just being still before God. You know, at that moment, though, when Elijah was there at the cave, God said, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord passed by. And what do we know? The mighty windstorm hit the mountain, but God wasn't in it. The earthquake, but God wasn't in it. The fire, but God wasn't in it. It was the sound of a gentle whisper. And Elijah wrapped his face. Here's the funny thing that I love about this story. as I talk about the death of a thousand cuts, and probably you have your stories of your death of a thousand cuts, and I by no means am standing here look at how poor. No, I look out and I think you guys have a lot of things you're wrestling with. I look at the football players and I can't imagine, I think this was the first Friday I came home and actually cried after talking with one of the kids. And God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "Oh, Lord, thank you for bringing me into your presence." No. All right, let's do it again. "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, tore down your idols, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Circumstances didn't change, but something major did. Because Elijah took the time to be in his presence, God said, "Here's the plan. I'm in control the whole time. This is part of my purpose." I've come to learn that through the death of a thousand cuts, it's either going to be the pruning process and allowing me to grow in grace, and God to use these opportunities to probably minister to other people, or it's going to be the opportunity for me to grow bitter. Death by a thousand cuts. Are we going to allow God's grace to continue to transform us and transform our lives so that we may die to ourselves? Or are we going to allow it so that we can grow even more firm in our position of self and remain dead to grace? If you choose to allow God's grace to continue to transform you, this is how you will start seeing life. Turn with me to Philippians 3 as I bring this to a conclusion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And just another point, Paul's in prison writing this. They've been talking about all the things of the righteousness of the Israelites and the Pharisees and what they should do and how grand these things are. And he says this, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Let me ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you hold still as valuable, but really should be worthless when you compare it to be in that relationship with Christ? I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him, with himself, depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Too many times we have our eyes fixed on this world when we really need to have our eyes fixed on eternity. And that was something that was truly driven home to me this week. In closing, this is my simple question that will lead to next week's message. Is God's grace becoming more glorious to you? Is God's grace becoming more glorious to you? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this congregation and the opportunity that you have given Glenda and I to shepherd. Lord, I want to repent when Glenda and I have tried to do it on our own. That we would be faithful and trusting you. That we would continue to receive your grace. And Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice that they would allow your Holy Spirit to start revealing to them, even in the hidden spots that they try to hide, to allow your Holy Spirit to work and no longer hold it tight, but just say, here you go. I've been trying to do it on my own. I want to experience the fullness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I did, but because of the salvational work of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed and the empty tomb. I would pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning, that if your heart is stirred by the Holy Spirit, that you would say yes to Jesus. That you come and talk to me so I give me the opportunity or someone to walk with you in this newness of life. But Lord, I pray that each one of us within the sound of my voice realize how quickly we can fall into self-righteousness and label it as the Christian walk. May we surrender that to you, and may we surrender the need to control and realize that you are ultimately in control, and that when we receive your grace, that it changes and gives us a peace that passes all understanding. I pray a blessing upon each one that is here and each one that has heard this message, that they would allow your Spirit to continue to search, and that they would find themselves in a deeper relationship with you than ever before, and that the world would not just see the light of your Son through their words and actions, but they would experience your grace through our words and actions. As we experience your grace, that they would see it as we extended it to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.